Morning. First of all, Pastor Bob and Vicki are not here this morning. They took my grandmother Vera and one of her sisters on a little mini vacation as a Christmas present to her. So it's very possible, and you'll understand this if you know my grandmother, at this moment some waiter is being startled by her deaf duck joke in a restaurant somewhere. So if you know what I'm talking about, you're cringing right now. That'll be interesting, and I'm sure very good. Also, I just want to say, well done, Katie. That was Katie Holden from CareNet. We really believe in that ministry as something that's really valuable, and that's something that's right here, right now, for our people. And we really encourage you to get involved with that. Sometimes it seems, well, scary, but in some ways easier to leave the country to do missions. Because then you can come back. I really think it's part of our human nature that we sometimes are a little squeamish of getting involved in something as close as Pottsville, because maybe we'll get sucked in deeper than we want to, and then we won't have any free time. And that's not the case here, but also, what's the heart behind that? Is that a real, true sacrificial service? Because we have people right here, our people, that we don't have to learn a different language to reach. Except if you're not from Schuylkill County originally, or if you're going to Frackville, because that's a different language. Sorry, that's distracting. My sister went to college there for part of her nursing, and like the first week she came back, and we're all like, what are you even saying? I don't even know. She's like a language sponge. Don't ever go to Russia or something. That'd be weird. Anyways, I'm sorry. I got to tell you, and I feel like maybe I say this all the time, but anybody that's ever planned on getting up in front of a couple hundred people and trying to say truth, it's been a real struggle this week as I try to apply what we're going to talk about this morning, and it's not necessarily a fun one. So just to kind of start things off, and here's the deal. I've sat in enough services to know that it doesn't even matter what the message is about. We are all somehow capable of taking the truth and completely missing it. And I'm guilty of that. You know, somehow we can hear and understand and then have no change take place. It's almost miraculous how good we are at that. And I just want to say that what we're going to talk about this morning, it's not a small thing. And it's one of those ones that, unless you're willing to look at yourself, we're just going to completely miss it. And so, just to start things off, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think about this in yourself and be kind of vulnerable. Do you ever feel tired of being a Christian? You ever have that moment where you're just like, the life is gone from it? You know, it used to be more exciting, or it felt different. And I think sometimes we're kind of scared to admit that or to look at those moments because we feel like it's like a weakness or something like that. And it just like most sicknesses, we can really narrow it down to some root causes that cause that. But I just want you to think, do you feel right now like it's just not what it was, not what you expected? And see how that applies a little later on. So before we jump into it, let's pray, and if you're willing, please join me in saying, Lord, reveal myself to me. All right, let's pray. Sovereign Lord, first of all, I just want to say thank you for the salvation that you've given us that we did not deserve. You are holy and you are perfect. Your way is right. Your will is perfect. I ask, Lord, that you would banish the forces of spiritual evil from this place, because I know that this is not an area that our enemy wants us to touch, because he's pretty happy with it. And I ask that you would give us supernatural ability to examine our own souls. With clear understanding of ourselves, to see and to repent so that there can be healing. God, you're good, and all your ways are right. In your name we pray. Amen. So, the series that we've been working on, that we just started recently, Pastor Bob has been talking about, what kind of people can God use? okay? And just to clarify that question, it's not like God's looking around being like, no, 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 no. Okay, maybe. Now, that's not what God does. God wants to use everybody. And remember this, and we should do a whole series on this. God does not need us for anything. He does not need us for his glory. He does not like survive like the Greek gods on our prayers, and if we don't pray, he's like weak. His will be done with or without us. He's sovereign. He's outside. He's above. He's in everything. Okay? The only reason that God came to earth to die for us, the only reason he created the earth, the only reason he offers us status as his family and service as his family is for our own good. Because he knows that the very most perfect life that we could live is one in service to God. That's why. He wants to empower us with life, okay? What kind of people can God truly empower? For the eyes of the Lord are searching the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. And it's our job to do our best to present ourselves to him as people who are prepared to be used. So what kind of people does God use? Okay, and last week we talked about God uses people that are seeking holiness because we can't be perfect, but we're trying to be. Who really truly want what God wants. Okay, this week we're going to talk about, and points if you guessed this already because of the songs, God uses surrendered people. Oh. God uses surrendered people. And in my mind, I think that there's two kinds of surrender. And we're going to talk about one this week, and we're going to talk about one next week because it's just too much to go rushing through. He's looking for surrendered people. And just as a clarification, when some people think of surrendered, we think of surrendering our souls for salvation. Okay, that is not what we're talking about. God obviously wants people to surrender their souls for salvation, to say, okay, God, I submit to your way of being saved. All right, but that's not what we're talking about. God is looking for surrendered believers. That's the people he can use. So we're not there. If you are not a believer here, then the first surrender is to say, okay, God, I trust you. I don't understand, but I believe that you died in my place to offer me salvation. Okay, let's set that aside. This morning I want to talk about he wants us to be, and the mark of a mature believer is to be surrendered to him. Okay, and the surrender that I want to talk about today is pretty simple. It's the one that comes to most of our minds. Here, let's do this. This is like the interactive moment. Do something with your hands that comes to mind when you think of surrender. Do it right now. Yeah, wow, a couple people are like, what is he talking about? I don't know, what am I supposed to do? Yeah, this, you know what I mean? It's like the universal sign of either I'm open or I'm at a, you know, concert, but mostly I surrender, okay? And this is the kind of surrender that we want to talk about this morning. Surrender means, and wow, this is rare form for me, I have blanks. In the notes, extensive blanks, if you look down at them. Actually, there's just basically four lines. The surrender that we want to talk about this week is surrender equals acknowledging defeat, okay? Surrender means acknowledging defeat. This is pretty obvious. Defeat, surrender, usually comes after some sort of conflict, right? You're not just sitting at the table, I surrender, okay? It usually comes after some sort of conflict, okay? There's a contest of strength or wills, or in some way, there's two people or two whatever teams pitted against each other, and at the end of the contest, there is a winner and there is a loser. There is a victor and a defeated party, okay? That's pretty standard. We all understand that, okay? But, this contest that produces victory and surrender can be anything from, you know, the classic arm wrestle. You know, when was the last time you ever arm wrestled somebody? Recently? You should do that. We should bring back arm wrestling. It could be anywhere from arm wrestling to civil war, or anywhere in between, okay? This goes in a large area of our lives, acknowledging defeat. See, this is where it just gets me, because I got to be honest with you, okay? This message really, really convicts me. And it's probably my struggle throughout my testimony has really been tied to this. So it's hard to just like, you ever, it's like talking about something that's super vulnerable. And so I apologize if I randomly just like, ugh. So I'll try not to do that. Yeah, we understand the concept. Okay. I was thinking about maybe just inviting somebody up here to arm wrestle with me. That'd be really terribly embarrassing if I lost. So I'm just going to choose somebody that I know that I can beat. That's funny. I'm not going to tell them what's happened. And the whole purpose is that at the end of the contest, two people said, okay, I want my arm to go this way. And they're like, no way, my arm's going this way. Okay? And what I want and what my opponent wants are at odds with each other. And at the end of the contest, one of us has won, one of us has lost. I want to get the ball in that goal. And they want to get it in mine. Okay? And so it's just like two opposing forces that produce a victor and a defeated party. That's really, really important to understand, although it seems so simple, because this brings us to the bottom line truth, okay? And if you call yourself a believer, you cannot deny this one very simple fact. There can only be one Lord of your soul. Period. There can only be one Lord of your soul. There can only be one God that determines the direction of your life. There can only be one absolute right. There can only be one plan of attack. There can only be one chief, one captain, one coach. There is only one. Don't be misled. You can't serve both yourself and God. And the fact that there is only one master of your soul often produces conflict in us. Okay? Really simply, God, as the Lord of my life, says, I want you to do this. Me, as me, say, I don't want to do that. What has just happened? Well, let's take it the opposite way. God says, I want you to not do that. You need to stop doing that behavior. God puts his arm up there on the podium. I'm in charge. And what do? Guess what? I don't really want to do that. Let's go, God. And suddenly, we're at conflict with each other because what God wants is opposed to what I want. What I don't want to do is what God wants me to do. And there suddenly is conflict. We have been drawn into conflict, okay? Because we can't do both what I want to do and what God wants to do. There are some things in life, okay, that are so straightforward and obvious that the path that God wants me and the path that I want me are synonymous. They're together. It's the fork in the road. When what I want and what God wants diverges, that there is a power struggle. Because I can't go two directions. And you know what this sometimes leads to? Sometimes, and I hope more as we go along, when we get to the fork in the road, I say, okay, God, you're in control. We go his way. But that doesn't often happen, and we know that. In almost all of us. And this morning we're going to look at the times when it comes to a behavior or a sin or an attitude that I am willing and that you are willing to put your arm up on the table and say, no. I plant my feet. We square off against God. Okay? I know that what you want me to do, I know what you want me to do, but I won't do it. And we line up against him. And we, not knowingly at first, sometimes very knowingly, we square off against the Lord. And there are certain things that in our lives we are willing to say, God, I know what's right to do, but I will not do it. And guys, I'm not downplaying this. I don't want to make it seem like a joke because these are serious moments that can so easily happen to us. And you know who the perfect example of this is? Jonah. Jonah was a man of God, a devout man, a well-known, respected, righteous person. And God says to him, I want you to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like those people. He didn't think that they really deserved it. So he said, pass. No. He just said no. There is no denying. It wasn't like he even tried to talk God out of it. He just said no. In fact, he went the other direction. He got on a ship and tried to sail away from what God's will was. Which from our perspective seems like, didn't he know better? But don't we do that all the time? We just don't sail anymore. Jonah was the perfect example. He said, I don't want to do what God says, and so I won't. And Jonah squared himself up against the Lord for a fight. Okay? You know what? And this happens so much in our lives. I want you to think about in your life, is there any conflicts that are happening between you and God where you know the right thing to do or you know what you're doing is wrong and you're just not willing? You're just not willing to do it. How about this? God says, sex outside of marriage is shameful. But the world says it's okay, and I want to, so I will. I know it's wrong, and I deliberately choose to sin and keep on sinning and live in a state of sin. My arm is up for this one. Okay, let's go. Or how about God says that gluttony is a sin, and I don't really think it's that big of a deal, so I'll eat what I want. I get drunk sometimes. Doesn't everybody? No, I'm speaking as the universal man, okay? I get drunk sometimes. Doesn't everybody? It's what we do. It's how I relax. So move on to a different area, God. Okay, let's just let this one alone. I don't really think it's worth changing. Actually, I just don't really want to. So no. Pass. How about this? I need the money. If I tithe, I won't have enough. So no, I will not tithe. Doesn't add up. I feel bad sometimes. And I know it's hurting me, but at the end of the day, I know in my heart that I'm not going to stop looking at pornography. At least till I'm married. Because that'll solve that, right? So yeah, I do sort of feel bad, but no. Pass. I guess God probably considers it stealing, but let's call it a gray area so that I can get what I want. No, I won't change that. You know what a big one is? I will not forgive. I know God says to. They don't deserve it. I choose my way. No, I will not forgive them. If I forgive them, they will get away with it, and I will die before letting that happen after what they have done to me. How is it in your life? I don't know. And we square off against the Lord. You know what's really sad about that? In all of those situations and whatever it is in your life and with Jonah, the Bible calls that when we say, God, I know what's right. I know what you're saying. I belong to you, but no, I will not obey. Philippians 3:18, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. In other words, what their desire is, the temporal, and their glory is in their shame. They choose to say, no, I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to like it. Their mind is set on earthly things. I don't think that verse is just talking about believers. Many of us have set ourselves up as enemies of the cross of Christ because we say in this area or in this area or in both areas, no. What happens when that happens? Okay, because suddenly God and I, who are supposed to be existing together in a relationship moving forward, we turn and we say, God, I won't do it. Because God say, okay, for the sake of the relationship, we'll just overlook that area. Is that what God does? God cares about us so much that he is just like a good parent, is not willing to overlook something that is detrimental to us. Because it's not for his sake that he corrects us, but God says, those the people, listen to this, Romans 3:19, for whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I'll restore the relationship, but until you repent, I'm not going to stand by and let you continue in sin. Because my way is just and I am God. And so God does not just stand aside. We can't say, God, move over this area. Go on to something else. Let's leave this one stronghold of sin in my life because I don't want to change that. It'll be too painful to change that. I like that too much. So let's just leave it. Move on. Okay, don't even try me, God. Because I will fight this one. God is too loving to let us just do what we want. And it is in his nature to bring us to repentance for our own good. And he disciplines us, and he rebukes us, and he doesn't just overlook those things, and they're not going to go away. He uses our conscience. He uses the Bible. He uses the church. He uses circumstances. And you know what? At the end of the day, if we don't get the message, he uses whatever it takes. And this can be kind of a scary thought. In the Bible, God used sickness to get people's attention, to point out their sin. He used insanity to point out their sin. He used the death of loved ones to point out their sin. He used poverty, famine, plague, destruction, business calamity, and even death to shine so bright a light on that area and what God can bring to bear on his side of the fight is unlimited. And he's willing to use any strength he needs to have us submit to his will because he loves us too much to just let us continue to hurt ourselves. And this is where it gets really sad, okay? Because this is where we can all start to feel those conflicts and how they affected us in the past. Because you know what the first casualties of a fight with God are? When we set our troops up against God's and we say, I will not submit, I will not do what's right, I will continue to do what's wrong, the first casualty is our peace. And I don't even have to say that much about this because you know that in those fights with God, in that moment where you're just like, what happened? My peace is gone. I feel like I lost the sense of purpose. You know, the contentment that you used to have. You know, and we call it getting older, right? Well, it's just life. When we're at war with God, the longer that war lasts, the more contentment we lose. The more the enjoyment of life's little things, those things that bring that spark, the color, they just seem to be disappearing. And the things that used to be full of life are now just so gray. The anticipation of the future is such a casualty of being at war with God. When we stop seeing the future as a blessing and as a life-bringing opportunity and start seeing it as a burden. And then the people that are closest to us, those relationships, they start to deteriorate because as we struggle, what happens if you're in a 10-minute long arm wrestling contest? Fatigue. I don't know about you, but I can't really exert myself for 10 minutes. Veins popping out everywhere. And we get tired. And it's draining. Okay, there's three outcomes of a war with God. And this is a real simple message, but throughout this, I want you to be thinking, okay, what are you at war with God about? What are you at war with God about? That will end in three ways, okay? The first way that a war with God, that any war can end, is no surrender. A war with God can end in no surrender. And the perfect example of this, and this is just so sad, okay? You're going to have to indulge my love of history for a second. World War I. A conflict that at its root started out with anger and jealousy and hatred and division. That's what it was about. It boiled up into political nonsense. But at the root, the European continent was just bitter. And that bitterness created rivalries and separations that eventually, inevitably, produced war, worldwide conflict. And that conflict raged for years unchecked, bringing more devastation and death than the world had ever seen in such a short period of time. And you know why World War I ended? Because the people suffered so much and for so long that they just couldn't suffer anymore. There were so many dead people and so many grieving people and so many nations economically unable to continue the intensity of war that it just sort of petered out. If you read about World War I at all, you realize really quickly that there never really was a conclusion. There was never really an acknowledgement of defeat. There was a ceasefire, okay? Indulge me for a second. I want to read you a quote from Winston Churchill talking about World War I. And pay attention. The language is kind of old-fashioned, but the heart of it really comes through, okay? He's talking about the middle of the war, 1915, and how up until this point, it could have probably been brought under control. The year 1915 was to be disastrous to the cause of the Allies and to the whole world. By the mistakes, let's go a little further. Governments and individuals conformed to the rhythm of the tragedy and swayed and staggered forward in helpless violence, slaughtering and squandering on ever-increasing scales till injuries were wrought to the structure of human society which a century will not efface and which may conceivably prove fatal to the present civilization. But in 1915, the terrific affair was still not unmanageable, okay? So it wasn't like all is lost quite yet. It was still like it could have been stopped. It could have been grasped in human hands and brought to rest in righteous and fruitful victory before the world was exhausted, before the nations were broken, before the empires were shattered to pieces, before Europe was ruined. It was not to be. Mankind was not to escape so easily from the catastrophe in which it had involved itself. Pride was everywhere to be humbled and nowhere to receive satisfaction. No splendid harmony was to crown the wonderful achievements. No prize was to reward the sacrifices of the combatants. Victory was to be bought so dear as to almost be indistinguishable from defeat. It was not to give even security to the victors. There was never to be the silence following great words of peace. To the convulsions of the struggle must succeed the impotent turmoil of the aftermath. Noble hopes, high comradeship, and glorious daring were in every nation to lead only to disappointment, disillusion, and frustration. The sufferings and impoverishment of peoples might stop their warfare. The collapse of the defeated might still the cannonade, but their hatred continued unappeased and their quarrel still unsettled. The most complete victory ever gained in arms has failed to solve the European problem or remove the dangers which produced the war. And 38 million people lost their lives in a conflict that was meaningless. And you know what? They should call it World War Part One, because everybody knows that World War One didn't end. It just created the recipe for World War Two, which added another 66 million casualties. And it also created just the right atmosphere to create the Communist Revolution, which in the 21st century claimed 94 million innocent casualties. Communism is responsible for more deaths than genocide and homicide in the entire 20th century combined. And it all sprung out of these people that were just willing to clash until they could clash no more, and then they fell down and took a break. For what? Spiritual refusal to surrender to God only produces a long, slow war of attrition that slowly drains the life out of life. And being pitted against Him
produces that spiritual hardness. What happened to the fun? The bitterness. How could God ask so much of us? The callousness. I just don't really care anymore. And sad for some, human beings are notorious for taking our fight with God to the grave. And guess what? We will all bow our knees someday. In the end, we all submit. In this life or the next. A.W. Tozer, the reason that many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves, was still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work in us. Is that you? Feel like you've been at war with God for a long time? First way, no surrender. Second way that this could end, okay? A war with God can end is temporary surrender, okay? And I think this is probably the one that a lot of us fit into the category of. It's like this. We surrender to escape the consequences of war. Something happens to us because of our sin as a consequence, okay? And it's scary. It shocks us. Something that we love is threatened. Something that we love, we might lose. And because we get, and a lot of times it's because our sin has been brought to light, we're scared of the consequences, so we throw our arms up and we say, okay, I'm sorry. And you know what? The thing is, we mostly really mean it. There's been a lot of times when I have temporarily surrendered, and I truly meant, I am very sorry, but it was more to escape the consequences. You know how you can tell that? Because when the feeling is gone, the sin returns. Temporary surrender. Like it's shown on your sin. You find out you might be pregnant. Shaken. I'm so sorry, I repent. People find out about it in your life. Or you get a DUI. And suddenly it's like serious. It's brought home. Or your wife comes and says, if you can't get your drinking under control, I'm leaving. And you start to see your world crumbling as a result of collateral in this fight with God. And you're like, God, I'm sorry. Please take away the consequences. But then later on, when the consequences are gone, or when they're out of your mind or out of sight, the sin returns. Guess who's the great example of this again? Actually, you know what? Let's save that one for a second. What would a message be if I didn't talk about Scotland for a minute? Okay? Robert the Bruce. The most well-known king of Scotland. 22 years of his life, okay? He's only like 50 years old. 22 years of his life has been spent in constant war for independence from England, okay? They have been fighting a 22-year-long revolution. And we thought ours was bad. For 22 years, they've been fighting against England. And finally, it comes to this moment where there's a coup, there's an unstable government in England, Edward II is deposed, and Scotland invades, and they put so much pressure on England. England's unable to raise money in Parliament to go to war, and so they come to peace. 1328, Treaty of Northampton, okay? The king and the nobles and all the people of Scotland, they get together, and England and the King of England signs this treaty that I want you to hear part of it, okay? Does this not sound like surrender to you? We will and grant by these present for us, our heirs and successors, whatsoever, with common advice, assent, consent, prelates, earls, blah, 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 all the people, okay, Parliament, King of Scotland, blah, 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 shall be the King of Scotland. That the kingdom of Scotland, within its own proper marches, as they are held and maintained in the time of King Alexander, so they set the boundaries, shall belong to our dearest friend and ally, the magnificent prince, Lord Robert, by God's great and grace, illustrious King of Scotland, and to his heirs and successors, separate in all things from the kingdom of England. Whole, free, undisturbed, perpetually, without any kind of subjection, service, claim, or demand. And by these presents we denounce and admit the kingdom of Scotland, his heirs and successors, whatsoever right we or our predecessors have put forward in any way in bygone times to the aforesaid kingdom of Scotland. So basically what they say is, we completely denounce any right, now, forever, and whatever we ever had, of possession of the Kingdom of Scotland. And after 22 years of fighting, they finally have peace. A couple weeks later, King Robert dies. 1328, okay? His life work is achieved. There is finally peace. 1330, Edward III comes of age, takes over 2 years later, and he declares that that document is false. He declares that it is immoral. He calls it a shameful peace, an unlawful truce, okay? And he, on his coronation, declares himself the King of England, raises an army, invades Scotland, and defeats them. They fought for 22 years for peace, and it lasted 2 years. Doesn't that seem a little different? 2 years ago, the king signed a document that said, I completely relinquish all rights to Scotland. 2 years later, he says, forget that. I'm the King of Scotland. If that's not a temporary surrender to save themselves, and we can't get on England's case too much because we do the same thing. How about Jonah? Okay. Jonah says, no, God, I will not go. And as a direct result of that, he ends up being digested. And what do you think he does? Big shocker here. God, I'm so sorry. And I'm sure he meant it. If you save me, I'll do your will. I don't like being digested. I realize now that I was wrong to oppose you. And so God, in his mercy, forgives Jonah because of his surrender. And Jonah completes his mission. He goes to the city of Nineveh, he preaches to them, and something really interesting happens. Jonah 3:8, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This is the people of Nineveh saying this. We're so sorry. When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He said, you're going to face the consequences. And they said, I'm so sorry. And they repented. They really surrendered. And Jonah is so ticked off by this. And it's a really interesting thing. When listen to this, and it just seems funny at first, okay? He doesn't get the outcome he wanted. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? Isn't this why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you're gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, who relents from consenting calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die. That seems like, dude, what are you doing? He didn't get what he wanted. And you know what? He didn't do the right thing. He repented. But then the next time that what he wanted was threatened, and by the way, we think, how could he feel that way about the people of Nineveh? But you know, how many times have I sat with people and said, I don't get it. If God could love that person that just murdered a bunch of innocent people and say, yes, I want to offer them the same salvation as I offer you. That doesn't sit well with a lot of us. It didn't sit well with Jonah. He did not believe that those people deserved to be saved. And you know what's the strange part of the whole story of Jonah? He ended up doing the right thing. The only difference was he lost all the joy and peace and blessing from it. You know what? I think that's what temporary surrender does. We say, no, God, no, consequences, okay. And we end up doing the right thing, but the joy and the peace and the contentment is all still surrendered. And in the end, you know what? It just comes back worse. A problem that's not dealt with, that's swept under the rug, you know, it just comes back worse. Never surrender. Temporary surrender. Or unconditional surrender. God, I acknowledge my own defeat. I relent. I back down. Oh God, I yield to what you have decreed. I can't do it on my own. I change course. I repent. And true surrender The Bible calls it brokenness. It's like, I have lost my will to fight. That's true surrender. No terms, no bargaining. God, I'm done fighting with you about this. I unconditionally surrender. We'll do it your way. You know what? That complete brokenness, it's hard to define, but it's really obvious. You ever see somebody who you're like, they're not really sorry? If we can tell, don't you think God can tell? You know what? You know what? I see people that are complete brokenness. You know what I think of? I think of David. He sleeps with a woman. She gets pregnant. He has her husband murdered. And then a prophet comes and says, look what you've done. And you know what he does? He falls on his face. And he says, oh God, forgive me. And he makes it public. And you could just see a spirit of turning, that spirit of brokenness of Samson, who wasted his life and his potential as a servant of God. And he's blind and he's chained in prison in the temple of Dagon with all of the Philistines around. And he says, sovereign Lord, remember me. I'm sorry. I just did what I wanted. Give me one more chance. Nebuchadnezzar that we talked about, who glorified himself, so God took away his sanity. And for 7 years, he lived as a wild man. And at the end of it, he looks up to heaven and says, God, okay, you're God. And I'm not. And his sanity is restored. He comes to the point where he's completely broken. The city of Nineveh, they did the same thing. It was a true repentance because they were like, we're done. Psalms 51:16. This is a really interesting verse that I want you to consider. You, being God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Our sacrifice to God is this. God, I withdraw. I surrender my right to even put my arm up. God, you're the God of me. So you can never surrender. You can temporarily surrender. Or you can unconditionally surrender. And this is my conclusion. What are you fighting with God over? Is it worth it? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, give us the supernatural ability to ask for forgiveness, and to withdraw, and to do what's necessary to change our behavior so that we don't have to be at odds with you. I know that you've created us to be together in everything. And that would be so scary if we didn't know your will, God, but we didn't know your character, but we do know your character. And because you're good, and because you're kind, and because you don't give us more than we can handle, and because you're always there for us, we willingly surrender. Lord, help us to live as broken people, as weird as that sounds, in full submission to you, for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. I hope you consider this week. Take a look at yourself. What are you fighting God with? Thanks for being here, guys. Come back next week. Next week is much happier.